We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the center of the issue, verse 29, where it says, "But this I say, brethren," Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, "the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as those that had none." Now, before, guys, you run away, husbands, with the second half of that verse, we're going to put that in a context. It doesn't say ignore her from now on. So, okay, wives, you heard that. We're looking right now at the first half of the verse that we might have a context for the seventh chapter, because Paul's going to say a number of things. And look, this is by commandment, and this I give you, this is my opinion. But he ends the chapter saying, "I'm the one, I have the Holy Ghost. This is where I think the Lord's leading." He has certain things to say to us here. And in this verse, he says, "This I say, brethren, the time is short." Literally, the time there is kairos, the season. As he wrote Thessalonians, he said, "You have no need that I write unto you concerning times, chronos, and seasons, kairos." Times are unlimited, long, marked periods of time. Seasons mark those long, extended periods of time off. Certain things happen and cause them to be seasons. That's our word here, season. And where it says that the time is short, the season, the idea having been shortened is the way it's to be read. Now, this is just free information. It'll make your day. It's called a perfect periphrastic passive, you're laughing, indicative. And that probably means as much to you as it does to me. But it means this. As we look at the structure, there's only one other place in the New Testament where it is used, and it isn't where you think it would be. It is, you don't have to turn, Acts chapter 5, verse 6, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember how they set out to deceive the apostles, and Ananias fell down dead. And it says, "And the young men arose," here's our word, "and wound him up." It's the same phrase, the time is short. "And wound him up and carried him out and buried him." What it's saying here is the time is wrapping up. Things are winding down. It is a specific phrase that means to wrap tightly. It's used of wrapping a body in classical Greek, putting the wines around it. What Paul is saying here is the time has already been shortened. The season of Christ's return, he says, has already been shortened. Time is winding down. Things are wrapping up. I hope you're watching the news. Imagine if Paul could say this to Corinth 2,000 years ago, what he would say to us today. I think he would be pretty adamant about it. Things are winding down. If you haven't watched the news lately, things are wrapping up. That happens to be where we are. The time is short. That's what we need to take note of. Now look, that's important because all of us do things relative to time. How many times during the day are you looking at your wristwatch, or you look at the time on your whatever you carry that connects you to the rest of the world? And we make decisions. It's later than I thought. We can't do this today. Or, we have enough time. Let's do this. We respond to time in our daily routines. We make decisions relative to what time it is. What time is it? Are you looking at the clock spiritually? How often we do that in our normal lives? Now, look, Paul, no doubt, lived in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He believed that his return could happen at any time. And I believe the Lord wants every generation of the church and wanted every generation of the church to live that way. It bears certain fruit. And to say that Paul wasn't thinking, John Calvin says Paul was just saying life is brief. Others were saying he was expecting martyrdom. No. He's saying time itself is winding down. It's wrapping up. And we know Paul lived in light of the imminent return because 5 years before he wrote Corinthians, he wrote 1 Thessalonians, 4 years before he wrote Corinthians, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, and there he said that he doesn't want us to sorrow with others who have no hope in regards to those that we love that are passing on. And he says the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then we, personal pronoun, including himself, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you get the very clear impression Paul was expecting the Lord to come in his own day. And if we expect that, it should bear certain fruit. There should be an urgency in our evangelism. We think, gee, how much time is left? I have friends, I have relatives, I have parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, people I need to reach for Christ. It tells us in 1 John that it's a purifying hope, that any man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure, that it should affect us. What time is it? If we look at our watches, and it's 10 of. It may even be 5 of. He's coming. We know that the Lord is coming, and it's God's design for us to live in that expectancy. Look, Acts chapter 2, Peter, describing what happened on Pentecost, said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, 2:17. And the New Testament church viewed the church age from Pentecost to the coming of Christ as the last days. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are with Jesus and they say, is this when the Father is going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. The Father said his own. So those disciples were living in expectation. In fact, there was a rumor in the early church. It began in John 21. You remember there, the fishing on the Sea of Galilee. The guys realize it's Jesus on the shore. Peter dives in and swims ashore. The rest of the guys drag the fish in, and they go through the whole process. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You know the whole story. And then the Lord says, Peter, you know, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted to do. But when you get older, someone's going to take you by the hand and lead you. You're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to go where you don't want to, prophesying what manner of death he should die. Peter was crucified upside down. And when Peter heard that in his very Peterly way, he pointed at John and said, what about him? You know, and the Lord said, forget about him. You follow me. What does it matter to you if he tarries until I come? And it said, so a rumor started in the New Testament church that John wasn't going to die until Jesus came. That's how much expectation there was. And they straightened that out, of course. But that's the context of this 7th chapter, is that Christ is coming. There were certain things happening that they were to take those things into consideration. What time is it as we look at our clock? Look, he puts it in the context of three things. Now we'll back up a little. Let me read through the whole process and you'll see it. Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, unmarried women, those who have never married, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, my opinion, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be found, King James faithful, trustworthy. Paul says, I'm a man, my opinion is trustworthy. The last verse of the chapter, he's going to say, I have the Holy Ghost. He says this, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. That is, it's good for a man so to be, to remain single. And are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But, and if you marry, look, this is very important, he says throughout, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. I would spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. Things are winding down. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world, the idea is already in the process of passing away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is married, unmarried, careth, and the emphasis is, he that is unmarried careth only for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth, the idea is, also for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. That's a God-given responsibility. There is a difference also between a wife, a married woman, and a virgin, an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She can care only for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth also for the things of this world, that she may please her husband. Now, this is where he's taking us. And this I speak for your profit. Paul says, I'm trying to make a point. It's not about sinning or not sinning. It's about spiritual advantage relative to when we live. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to do that. But that which is fitting, that which is proper, that you may attend unto the Lord, that you might serve him without distraction. Paul says that's what I'm speaking about here as we go through this. So his context is threefold. One, in verse 26, he says there is a present distress. In verse 29, he says the time is short. And in verse 31, he says the world is passing away. And he puts those things before the Corinthian church. And as I look at that, I think, man, if it happened then, if Paul felt the urge of the Spirit to say those things then, what would he say to us now? Verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present distress. There's a present distress. In Paul's day, we know from current history there had been a series of famines making life very difficult in the area of Corinth. There had been some earthquakes. And maybe, no doubt in their mind, they thought of Christ saying the last days there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. And Roman persecution was on the rise. Within a decade, Rome would burn and Nero would blame the Christians within a decade and start the severest persecution imaginable in his day. So Paul was very right in his impressions of what he was saying. And what he says in context of that, look, there's going to be problems. There's going to be a present distress. In light of that, you need to think about certain things. And I would say today, there is a present distress. If you're not stressed out, you will be. There is a present distress in the world that we live in. Everybody's talking about the economy. Where's it going? How do you know it's going anywhere? It's going down. Money talks. It says goodbye. And that's what it's saying to us now. Where's the economy going? There's a stress level to that. Hate crimes legislation. You know, things are tough in Canada and many places around the world. I'm still allowed to stand here in the pulpit and teach biblical morality and say what the Scripture says. That may change. It may cost me. Like Chuck says, when you send me a cake, put a file in it. But, you know, we've got a bunch of great guys here. I'm sure that if they take me to the Who's Gal, the next guy will step up. He'll go to the Who's Gal. The next guy says, we got a long line. And when we're all gone, I trust you will step up. And the prisons will get too crowded, and then we can all fellowship in there on Sunday. It'll be good to see everybody. But there is a present distress. There's isn't it interesting, as Isaiah says, right is called wrong is called right, good is called evil is called good. That's kind of where we've come. We see those things happening around us. You know, the Gulf crisis. I heard a CNN news reporter say, it's almost as though the sea has turned to blood. What an interesting statement, observation. Now, what is going on? What in the world is going on? All these poor storks, I can hardly sleep. They're all greasy and all these animals. What are they doing? Why don't they stop that thing? Do you know that the Russians had 4 deep sea oil leaks as big as this, and they stopped all 4 of them, and they're not as sophisticated as we are. They stopped all 4 of them with detonations, collapsed the wells, and stopped the leak. But as Rahm Emanuel and people in the government are saying, never waste a good crisis. Because we'll stop all deep-sea drilling for 6 months. That'll put 350,000 people out of work. It'll drive the price of gasoline through the ceiling. It'll force us towards Europe, towards a global economy and a global government. And that's where the ship is steering. And we act surprised. That's exactly what the Bible says. We're just right on schedule. But it has nothing to do with the kingdom I'm going to and the leader I'm looking for. It's just telling me what time it is. Look at your watch. What time is it? Things are wrapping up. They're winding down. And it's much like the day that Paul faced here, where there was political pressure, there were famines, there were difficulty. There's a present distress. That's to be taken into consideration. The time is short. Look at the clock. How close is the rapture? Well, I don't believe in the rapture. You will. How close is the rapture of the church? How close is it? Listen, when you see Christmas decorations, you know Thanksgiving is close, right? That's the way it works. We are looking at prophetic scenarios evolving that are post-rapture scenarios. And if we're seeing those things come together and the rapture is between today and those things manifesting completely, then how close is the rapture? Yeah, I know. I'm glad. One guy. Thank you. And if Paul could challenge the Corinthians, how would he challenge us? Listen, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, read it when you go home. It speaks about in the last days, and it is not Armageddon. In Armageddon, we have the Antichrist, we have Jerusalem, we have all of the seas of the world turned to blood, we have the sun going out and not shining. These are not small issues. We have none of that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have a particular battle with particular people involved. We have a Russian force coming with Iran, and you know the non-proliferation, the treaties they've signed and so forth. You have Syria, you have North Africa, and remarkably, for years we watched and said, how will Turkey ever get involved in this? Because Turkey's been pro-Israel, Turkey has been pro-West, and what happened is this. The largest concentration of Turks outside of Istanbul is in Berlin. And the Europeans decided, we don't want, you know, the Turks were saying, let us join the EU. And the euro is based on Germany. That's the country that makes money there, isn't it? You know, and they said, no, we don't want to do this. And they closed them out. So the Turks have turned to Iran and to Syria, back to the Crescent. And what's happened in a month? It's been cooking. But how remarkable to see the Turks involved in this situation. President Netanyahu, if you watched him when he was at Auschwitz, he stepped up to the microphone and he began to speak to this huge crowd. And he said, let me speak to you in our ancient current language. And he began to speak in Hebrew and it had to be interpreted. And he said, the modern state of Israel is the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37. We have come out of our graves. The dead bones have come back to life again. God has put flesh on us. He's called us out of the Holocaust of Europe, and he's given us life again. And he said, the modern state of Israel is the miracle that the prophet Ezekiel spoke of. And that is why we are alive. That is why we're in the news. That is why we're using our ancient language again. And you know that if Netanyahu is reading Ezekiel 37, he's also reading Ezekiel 38 and 39. And in 38 and 39, you have this conglomeration coming against Israel in the last days. Something precipitates that, and they say, let's go in, let's take a spoil. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, watching this flotilla, what had taken place. The ship from Turkey, they decided, we're going to come in, we're going to break the blockade. Now, after 9-1-1, we watched all of our ports around the country. Nobody screamed. We didn't want anybody bringing in bombs or weapons. Israel has stopped ships before bringing in missiles, bringing in explosives. And that's why they say you pull into an Israeli port, we'll search the ship. And if it's humanitarian stuff, we'll truck it into Gaza. We'll take it there. But it caused a photo op. And that's what it was all about. Because the media wants to inform you about what's happening in the world, and they don't want you to be confused with the facts. And in one day, 200 nations condemning Israel. In one day. What happened when North Korea sunk a South Korean ship and the whole crew perished? There was no 200 nation condemnation. What's happened in the Sudan when millions of Christians have been slaughtered? There's no 200 nation condemnation. You look at what's happening around the abuses of mankind around the rest of the world. There's no cry. But Israel sends 9 guys onto a ship and the whole world is screaming. The first 3 guys come down with paintball guns, and on board the ship, understand, was first of all news reporters. It was a photo op. They were waiting. There was a group of extreme leftists who want to take care of everybody in the world, you know. And then there was a group of terrorists who had pre-filmed themselves saying to their families, I'm going to make jihad. I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to lay down my life. And when you read of this happening, know that I've laid down my life for the cause of Allah. They were also on board that ship. And the news media has been playing some of those films. Speaking to an Israeli representative last week, all of that a photo op, all of that a distraction. The real problem is Iran, about to have nuclear weapons. Now you have Iran saying, we'll send around, we're going to send ships now, we're going to break the blockade. You have the port of Taurus in Syria basically taken over by the Russians, and the Russian involvement is becoming very real now. And the reason for that is this. In Tamar, northern Israel, right off the coast, the Israelis have found a natural gas reserve of 6.3 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. It's one of the largest on the planet. And now south of there, they found another one with over 9 trillion cubic feet. And when you find natural gas, you find oil. And in the central part of Israel, they have found oil. The media is not talking about it, but Russia, the world's largest exporter of natural gas, is shaking in her boots because money is so critical there, and it always comes down to the almighty ruble or dollar or something, doesn't it? And now this conglomeration of nations. Isn't it interesting? You see on the news yesterday that Saudi Arabia said Israel can use our airfields when they attack Iran. Because the Sunnis hate the Shiites. They're all Muslims. And they don't want the Shiites to get nuclear weapons. The blockade to Gaza is an Egyptian-Israeli blockade. You didn't hear anything about Egypt. The blockade is theirs too. So now the Saudis are saying Israel can use our airfields to bomb Iran because they get rid of Iran. They get to blame the Jews. It's a win-win for them. They love it. But these are the tensions that are happening. Listen, how far away is Ezekiel 38 that describes all of these nations coming against Israel? How far away is that? Christmas lights are up. How far away is Thanksgiving? If we see post-rapture events, and that is a post-rapture event because it says in 39 when it happens, God will place his spirit back on Israel in that day. It's been on the church for 2,000 years. It says they'll burn the weapons for 7 years. That's not into the kingdom age. That's a very interesting period of time. The time is short. Things are wrapping up. That's what we know. And Russia will have no trouble getting their army to invade because over 60% of their standing army is Muslim today. This is what he's saying. Let's put it in its context. Considering the present distress, Paul says, I have no commandment of the Lord, but to me it's good, if you're single, to remain that way. If you're married, he says, if you're married, don't seek to be loose from your wife. Listen. If you're married, and we head into these difficult times, and we are, your wife and your kids are going to be dependent on you, Paul says. You're the one that's going to have to bring stability to home. No stupid arguing, I don't know if I can stick it out. You can stick it out. We have seen couples in this church stick it out. They have toughed it out, and they have proved that Jesus Christ is faithful, and you can stay with your spouse through horrendous things and stick it out. You stick it out, because Jesus Christ is coming, and when these things begin to fall apart, it'll pale all the stupid things that we argue about. And besides that, the time is short. You got a sanctified divorce coming just right around the corner if you're not happy. Jesus is coming. You stick this thing out. You stick with that spouse. You stick with those kids. They need you now. He says if you're single, don't seek to be married. Don't be out there hunting. He's going to say if you get married, it's not a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But he's saying there should be other things that are more important. Because listen, in the present distress, when Nero started to torture Christians, it was much easier for a single man or a single woman to be martyred than to watch your spouse get killed in front of you, or watch your daughter or your children raped or murdered in front of you. It was just much easier to do that, to stand that ground by yourself. And Paul said, considering the present distress, you're married, you stay. You need to stay. You need to be what you need to be, considering what's happening in the world. You're single, you need to pray. That might be better, considering what's coming. If you get married, he says in the next verse, look, you haven't sinned. That's not a problem. He's not saying that. He says, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, you're going to have trouble. There's things that you have to work out. There are responsibilities that come. He says, the time is short. So he says this. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though as they have none. He said, don't let marriage distract you from the things of the Lord, from the work of the Lord. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 14. He told a parable. He said there was a king, and he invited everybody to his son's wedding to celebrate. And he said, some said, well, I bought a team of oxen, I got to try. Some said, I just bought a piece of land, I got to go see it. And others said, I just got married, I have to attend unto my wife, I can't come. Jesus said, that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Go out in the highways and byways, bring in the halt, the lame, the broken, because they understand they have nothing. They'll come. Let those who have wives be as though they had none. It's not saying ignore your wife, mistreat her, ignore your husband, mistreat her. Not saying that at all. It's saying live in your married situation as someone who's expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Then you're not going to be arguing over, should we get the BlackBerry or should we get an iPhone? Should we get, you know, this cable or should we get that? Should we have, you know, this or should we have that? Should we have, you know, Comcast or should we have, you know, whatever the other, you know? I can't stand you. You always went your way with the cable. And wait, Jesus is coming. Stop, please. There are bigger issues. He says, those that are weeping as though they wept not. Many of us have suffered the heartache of loss of loved ones, great disappointment, prodigals. But we're not like unbelievers. We have a hope, a blessed hope. The time is short. It was interesting to listen to Bill Gallatin down at the pastor's conference. 2 years ago, he spoke to us, and he just challenged all the guys, talked about Rosemary. Her liver was failing. She needed a liver transplant, and he had become the caretaker. And he just said, this is my delight to care for her, to be with her. Well, the Lord has taken her home since then. So he had come back this time, spoke to us, and said, you know what, guys? He said, it's heartbreaking. We were together for 65 years, married for over 50. They dated from the time they were 15 years old. He said, she's my life partner. She's in heaven. But I have refused to let Satan make me live in self-pity. He said, I am going to live and burn out for Jesus Christ with the time that's left, because I'm going to see her again. She's waiting for me. I'm going to see her again. Let those who weep as though they wept not. Yes, there are heartbreaking things in this life, but Christ is coming. Those that rejoice as though they rejoice not. He's basically saying life is not a party, man. Look around. Look at the news. I mean, you know, I rejoice about it. I love when the grandkids are on. I mean, I love life. And my life is full. And I don't envy any man. But I also look around and think, what is their life going to be like? If the Lord tarries, what will the laws of the land be like by the time they reach high school? What are the days that we're living in? Man, look at my watch and look at my grandkids. Look at, yes, there are things to rejoice about, but we don't live like this is all a big party and nothing's coming down, because he says that it is. Those who are buying, he says, as not possessing, don't let your possessions possess you. We can argue over and fight over the stupidest stuff. Buy things, but don't cling to them. Don't grasp them. Don't hold. That's not the issue here, Paul says. Christ is coming. There's distress in this world. The time is short. Everything is winding down, and this world is passing away. Well, he made me get the cuckoo clock. I didn't want the cuckoo clock. And now he wants to put the cuckoo clock right in the middle of me. You know, I can't stand it anymore. I'm going home to my mother's. He wants the cuckoo. Wait. Look at the cuckoo clock. It says Jesus is coming. That's the cuckoo clock, you know. What time is it? He says those that use this world as though not abusing it. Yes, there's responsibility here. Yes, he who doesn't provide for his own house, that's with spiritual insight and that's with practical provision, is worse than an infidel. We're to use the things of this world. They're here for us. Adam was told to take dominion, but not abusing it. That's not all there is. That's not what it's all about. Abraham, who was a man of faith, traveled through this world and never built a home. He lived in a tent. He made his altar. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, a great man of faith. In this world, using it but not abusing it, because the fashion of this world, he says, is passing away. And it's the present tense, it's already in the process of passing away. So he says, look, a man who's unmarried, he can give himself wholly to the Lord. A man who marries must also think of the things of his wife, how to please her. One's not more spiritual than the other. One's not more right. One's wrong. He's just telling out the facts. Difference between a married woman and an unmarried woman. And in that day, even in Corinth, they took it into consideration. You were unmarried, you were a virgin, by the way. Different standards, even in an immoral culture. He said the married woman, she's got to think about her husband. And that's part of what she has to take in consideration. Biblically, she's supposed to do that. Whereas the unmarried girl, she is able to give herself wholly to the Lord. And Paul says in verse 35, look, this whole thing that I'm saying to you is for your profit. I don't want to disadvantage you. His own heart is, I want to be an advantage to you. He says, I'm not trying to cast... Look at it there, a snare on you. The word there is noose. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. He said, I'm not trying to lasso you and pull you down with some kind of legalism. That's not my point here. He says, but rather I'm just describing to you what is fitting if you'll consider the days we live in, if you consider the present stress, if you really look at the prophetic calendar, if you look at your watch and say, what time is it? It should affect the way we live. If you look at your watch during the day, you say, well, you know, I got enough time. Oh, it's later and I thought I can't do this. You determine how you live every day by looking at what time it is. He says, prophetically, we need to determine how we're going to live by looking at what time it is. Do you really believe Christ is coming at any moment? If you really believe that, you're not going to get caught at a computer screen looking at pornography. If you really believe Jesus is coming at any moment, the Christmas lights are out. How close is Thanksgiving? If you really believe he's coming, you're not going to be caught in certain things. It should determine how we live. It should determine how we treat our spouse and our family. It should determine what we let crush us in regards to sorrow, because we know Christ is coming soon. We have a hope that unbelievers don't have. It should cause us to have a sobriety in our life, that we're not just rejoicing, we're not just partying. That's not what this is all about. It should cause us to look at material things in a certain way that, yes, we can buy them, but they don't possess us. We possess them. They're just all going to burn. We should use this world, but not abuse this world. And we shouldn't be striving about our life circumstance. Paul says, you're married, you get married, you're not sinning. Understand, it complicates things in a certain way. You stay single, you can give yourself wholly to the Lord. He said, I'm only saying this for your profit. It's not about right and wrong. It's not about sinning and not sinning. It's about spiritual advantage. I'm not trying to throw a noose on you. I'm not trying to drag you down with legalism. I'm just saying what is fitting as we look at the world we live in. What should we keep in mind as we look around us? I would just have you be able to attend unto the Lord, to sit before him, to minister to him, to obey him, to yield him without distraction. He says, that's my motive here. It's my motive. And understand this chapter in this context, because that's what he's putting before us. challenge for us today. Hey, if this was a challenge for the Corinthians that long ago, it's certainly a challenge for us today. If they were to take that seriously, how much more seriously should we take this today? If you look at the world we're living in and you don't have a great sense of the prophetic tension that's in the air, you need to study your Bible. Because if you study your Bible, you'll find out how more accurate it is than CNN, CBS, NBC, ABC, or Fox News. This is more accurate. And this book is to inform us. The media is to form you, not to inform you. And they want your opinions and your life to yield to the power brokers and their plans, and they don't ever want to confuse you with the facts. But understand, Christmas decorations are everywhere. Thanksgiving's coming. All of the things the Lord said we would see in a post-rapture world are forming before our eyes. So between this morning and then, how soon will the rapture take place? If it comes like a thief in the night, the whole world is taken by surprise. It'll come upon the world as travail upon a woman. That's what it says. You look at what's going on in the world, you think the world doesn't have a clue. They don't have a clue. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. The important thing is it doesn't come on you that way, that you're aware, that you're watching, that you're praying. Listen, Jesus is coming. Washington's not in charge. Moscow's not in charge. Jerusalem's not in charge. Beijing's not in charge. North Korea's not in charge. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in charge, and he's coming. He's coming. Let's enjoy our families. Let's enjoy the blessings we have in our life. But let's enjoy all of that in the proper context. Let's enjoy all of it in the proper context, because all of those things are to be sacred also. Let's stand and let's pray. Look, if you don't know Christ today and you're not ready for what's coming and you know you need to be saved, come up here and talk to us after the service. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for these things, Lord. We look to you. And Lord, I just ask your forgiveness. In my own life, I think of, Lord, what lack of urgency there is in certain things, in certain areas, Lord, on certain days, Lord. Certain times I'm claiming some right, Lord, instead of laying down my life. I'm, Lord, spacing out instead of being attentive, Lord. I wonder how many times, Lord, that you want to talk to me and my antennas are down, Lord. I thank you for your grace and for your love, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are your bride, Lord, that you are not a single man, that you've taken the church, Lord, in matrimony, wedded yourself to us in our imperfection, Lord, that we might be presented a spotless bride, Lord. And in our hearts we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord. And when you come, Lord, let us be watching. Let us be vigilant, sober, expectant, we pray. Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.